Let's agree that the Lord will take this bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Thank you. Thanks to the Holy Spirit for that theme today. Let's agree that this bread will be sufficient. Lord, we come here today. We hunger and thirst after you. Lord, we've tried. We've tried to taste and see that the world is good. We've found ourselves empty, dehydrated, and malnourished. But Lord, having experienced you and tasted and seen that you are good, how great and sufficient. And yet, Lord, once again, we come to nourish ourselves with you. Let this word, Lord, be an allotment. Let it be something, Lord, deposited from you, O Lord, into our hearts. Not only satisfying us, O Lord, but being a breaking of bread for others that we come into contact with. Thank you for this time. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Labor Day. As we approach the holiday, God's given me a word that at the very least could borrow from the name of the holiday. Not that that was my purpose. But to Labor Day specifically, as we know it, some of you may know the history, some of you may not, but there was a time of union unrest in the late 19th century. If you know your American history, there was this Pullman strike, and there were actually workers that died, and there was a lot of unrest amongst the workers, particularly in the unionized sector, and the federal government, in order to placate the unions, made a federal holiday out of that we know as Labor Day. And under Grover Cleveland Alexander in 1894, it became a federal holiday. Now, labor. What is labor? When you think of the term labor, is it an automatic negative or is there a positive sense? And to be honest, when I hear the term labor, it tends and trends towards a negative. It's not a happy word. But it certainly is part of our experience, is part of our life. And I'll define labor up front as exertion towards an end. Very simple. Labor is some form of exertion towards a specific end. Whether it's fun or not is a whole other matter. Now, we were created to work. Prior to the fall, God had given Adam and Eve a wonderful existence that included labor. It was not a permanent vacation to lounge about and to enjoy the rays of the sun and unlimited food. But one of the very first things that God said to humanity, you can find this in Genesis, is that the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. And he told them to be fruitful and multiply, to have dominion. And so there was definitely going to be labor, some type of work involved. Now, the reason why God gave Adam and Eve this industriousness, this work, this labor, this exertion towards an end, is that they might connect with God in a special way. Everything about Adam and Eve was reference to their Creator. They did not know anything apart from somehow the Creator's connected. So whether we work, whether we play, everything's about God coming in the cool of the day. We relate to our Creator. This is life. And so labor, the end of labor was relationship with God. Now, there's a very practical way of understanding this. Some of you may have experienced this like I have, that when you're in a job, when you are working with people and have coworkers and such, that sometimes you can be closer to your coworkers. You can be closer to people that you're rubbing shoulders with, that's working across from you or whatever. You can know more about them than even some of your own blood relatives. You begin to hear the insights of life, secrets perhaps, and you may or may not want that, but you can begin to have a relationship with people that you work with. Has that been your experience, by the way? You can know your coworkers more than your blood cousins, your relatives afar, and it's just kind of a function of work. Work leads to relationship, whether we like it or not now. But in the beginning, this work was to connect Adam and Eve and then to connect them to their Creator. In other words, it became yet another opportunity to know our glorious Creator. And as we labor unto the Lord, He's given us insights. We have more to reflect upon, and we see His glory, and we watch the multiplication effect, the sowing and reaping, and these aren't just merely mundane tasks. I'm not merely, you know, time to get up and make the donuts. Not merely check in at the register. But they were working and learning of their Creator. And that's all well and fine. And then comes sin. The usual breakdown that as we analyze this world that we're in, there's the ideal prior to sin. Sin enters in and fully distorts what God intended. So, after the fall, after sin, at the disobedience of our parents, then labor was reduced to futile ends. In other words, they still had to work, but since they were pushed out of the garden, and they were not allowed to have proximity or connection with their Creator like they did because of sin, they would have to work, but all the ends of their labor, because labor is exertion towards an end, the goals or the ends of their labor would tend towards futility, that is vanity, that is worthlessness, no matter how good the end was. Now, let's just think in terms of labor. You know, when you think about a woman carrying a child, she eventually comes to have labor pains and full-blown childbirth. There's labor, and then there's a wonderful birth. And how great that is! I mean, that is post sin. That's still an example of a wonderful labor, and yet, in the long run, even that pleasant experience, I mean, it's pleasant for me because I didn't have to go through it, so I could witness it secondhand and experience that baby. But for even that experience of labor, the end of that matter comes to futility. Now consider Adam and Eve. There's the fall, and we're no longer working towards the great end, which is connecting to God, but we work to live, we live to work, we got to go out and produce, and then now I'm pregnant. Well, consider how Eve named her children, and it's very instructive as to the existence this side of paradise, of a sinless existence. The Bible says that she named her firstborn Cain. Now, the name Cain means to acquire or to procure. And one of the literal meanings is like a spear fixed in the ground. Now, here's what I kind of sense that as she named her child, what her expectation was. We have failed big time. We have great regrets. Now life is more of a grind. And she looks at Adam. Adam looks at Eve. You still have the blame game, no doubt, going on. Guilt associations. And yet she has this wonderful expectation that a new season is coming in. And yes, part of the curse was it would be painful. It would be quite an ordeal. But the end of that matter, a male child, Cain coming into the world, would be great. And so she thinks in terms of Cain that this is something that will satisfy. This is something that will be fixed. And it's celebrated by naming, I have acquired or I have procured. Surely he will bring some type of stability. Surely he will bring satisfaction. Surely Cain, acquired, procured, work that's coming to a good end. Surely this will bring value. Now, it doesn't take too long, but then eventually reality settles in. I mean, no matter what good thing you work towards and acquire, in this realm, there's always going to be a negative to it. There's always going to be some depreciation, some type of decay, some type of maintenance. You know, you can work that second job, and you can get that boat you've been dreaming of for years, and then eventually, you know, the thing that I procured, there's breakdown. I got to maintenance this thing, and there's these taxes now, and all these other things that come in and kind of make the end almost frustrating, almost futility. And so I remember when I had my first child, and we had great expectation, and of course, you know, it was a wonderful thing, but then, you know, the changing of the diapers, the waking up at 3 a.m., all of those things began to kick in. And besides that, now to go back to Cain, when a person that knows their word hears the name Cain, it is not necessarily a positive thing. You don't get all happy and, oh, what a great patriarch of God. Cain was a wicked man. And so Eve immediately began to see that man, this kid is like twice fold the child of hell that we are. It's like a doubling down effect. And Cain was a wicked man. There's absolutely nothing positive in the Word of God about Cain, Old Testament or New. And so now, in time, Eve is impregnated once again. And what she names her second child is very telling. Cain was acquired, something fixed, my labor's towards a good end, things are going to be good. But the Bible says that she brought forth her secondborn and named him Abel. And the name Abel means breath. It means futility or vanity. As a matter of fact, when you read in Ecclesiastes and Solomon says vanity of vanities, all is vanity, it's the Hebrew word Abel. Abel of Abels, all is Abel. So in other words, now I know this is kind of surprising, but Abel would bear that name, that identity. I had Cain, but I came to figure out pretty quick that labor was tending towards futility. There was definitely frustration. And so she just flat out names the second born his little brother. He's like a commentary on life. That no matter how many children I have, no matter how many different work projects or tasks that I set my mind to, eventually there's going to be a breakdown. Eventually it comes to an end, and of course, even their lives. And so poor Abel, for his life, as short as it was, poor Abel was always thought of as vanity. Not that he himself was unimportant from his mom's perspective, but she was defining life. She was getting the understanding that no matter what you have and what you produce, vanity, all is vanity, apart from your Creator. If God is not the reference, if God is not factored in, then all of the labors are futility. Welcome to our world. Our world is a world of Abel. Our world is a world of vanity. And we're still going to work. We're still going to labor. We're still going to struggle. We're still going to exert ourselves towards ends, be they monetary, be they for fitness, be they for education. We're still going to exert ourselves towards ends, but they are under a curse. They're under futility. But thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that Jesus came and he restored the purposeful labor. He actually brought it back to where that those that are in Jesus Christ, that everything they do has value, has profit, has eternal significance, has a connection to our Creator. Now let's look at Jesus here in the opening verse here. As we see Jesus come on the scene, and what the first Adam lost, the last Adam restores. Jesus says in John chapter 9 and verse number 4, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." And with this, Jesus sets forth a pattern of meaningful, purposeful, profitable labor. He himself served well in his generation. He himself, though very God, as a man in a humble servant's role, he served his Father. He said in the same book of John that my Father is working and I am working. And whatever God does is eternal. And Jesus entered into his Father's labors. And then Jesus opens it up to his disciples as he speaks to the 12 here. And then to us who are disciples by extension. He says that we, somebody say we, co-laborers. We must work the works of him who has sent me or sent him while it is day. In other words, from the moment we are brought into Jesus Christ by salvation and we're brought into the kingdom of light, we now have an opportunity to enter into blessed labor, to enter into exertions that always have, no matter how seemingly mundane or seemingly spiritual and devotional they might be, all of our exertions since we're in Christ now have a connection to our Father, right back to the situation that Adam and Eve had prior to salvation. Now, Jesus worked with his Father, and his labor was always connected with relationship. There was nothing he did in his arduous service, in his difficulties, the Bible describes in Hebrews, with strong cries and tears and prayers. He cried out to his Father. Jesus was a hard worker. And whether it was in the shop of his supposed father, Joseph, as he would work in carpentry, or whether it was healing in his ministry and delivering, everything he did, from the most mundane to the most spiritual, was unto his Father and had great profit. At the end of Jesus' long and hard life, of his 33 years in the incarnate form, at the end of his exertion, he had this to say in John chapter 17 as he prayed. He said, I have glorified you on earth, talking to his Father. I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me, and now glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I have with you. I've been working with you all along, and now I look forward to being fully in your presence. It's been limited to a certain extent because of the human condition, but now I'm going to be ascending soon enough. I've been working, and my reward is you. Now, this is great hope for all of us, because if I was to take a poll here, if I was to take a survey, I would probably find that many of us are frustrated in our labors. We're frustrated often in our parenting. We're frustrated in our marriage. We're frustrated just doing the house repairs. We're frustrated on the job. We're not thinking, you know, TGIM, thank God it's Monday tomorrow morning. You know, instead we've got that worldly mindset. Can't wait to get to Friday. Can't wait. And we look at labor. Now, I'm not saying all of us, but the Lord's wanting to transform us today. He's wanting to show us that all of our labor, that everything that he gives us to do, every plow that he allows us to put our hand to, is yet another opportunity from what we consider the most mundane or the most spiritual, is another opportunity to connect with our Creator, to have what Adam and Eve had and what Jesus fully restored. In our various capacities of service as Christians, whether you're a parent, whether you're on the job, whether you're a student, whether you're doing the housework, whether you're waiting tables, or perhaps you're in a waiting period of life and your labor is just transition, I'm without a job, or I'm in between, whatever that exertion is, exertion towards an end, labor, whether it's church service, whatever God has given us to do, we have actually purpose for that service. Now let's look at Moses here. In Exodus chapter 33, he got this even prior to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Moses understood something well before the church age began. God gave Moses a great revelation of himself. Moses, who was in the beginning a very flesh-driven man, a man that had good desires, but he didn't know how to go about doing it in the Spirit of God. And God took Moses and separated him for 40 years in the wilderness, and brought Moses to an experience of intimacy and knowing who his Creator was. Well, later on, God takes the same Moses, and the work that he would have begun in the flesh, which would have tended towards futility, even if he would have taken over Egypt, even if he would have hijacked the government and by political means have freed the Israelites, without God being over that labor, it would have been futile. Somebody would have assassinated him. The people would be eventually disgusted with him. in the natural. Well, later in the spirit, God does a great work, but Moses never forgets the end of labor. He never forgets that God is everything, and everything I do has to be connected to him. In Exodus 33, verses 1 through 3, God's very frustrated with the people. And God, the people were complaining. Surprise, surprise. You know, you read through Exodus, the people complain. Two chapters later, and the people complain. Well, God has had it, and he basically gives them a disastrous word. Exodus 33, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I have swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. And I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Now here is a disastrous word to those that have discernment. God says that I will bring you to the land flowing of milk and honey. Now he had delivered them from Egypt, and the physical destination, the natural end, was to bring them back to the land that they came out of, the land of Abraham, the land known as Palestine today. But he says, I'm not going to go with you, so I'll send an angel. So in other words, you'll still have supernatural direction. You'll still have supernatural protection. You'll be able to overcome all the ites, all the various ites of the people groups that are in that land at that time. But I'm not going to go with you. Now, there are some that are so short-sighted, so task-oriented, so natural in their perspective, that they would have said, that's okay, it's still supernatural, and we want to get out of this wilderness, and we want to get to that land flowing of milk and honey. It sounds a lot better. And so, well, yeah, God is frustrated. We don't want to be wiped out either, so okay, we'll go ahead. And that may be for some, but not for Moses. Moses understood that all labor is about God, that we are in this wilderness, that we've been exerting effort not just to get to that promised land. As a matter of fact, something that's not well known about the Exodus story, that when God was wanting to bring people out of Egypt, he was wanting to bring them to a mountain, the same mountain where Moses had met God and had a personal encounter. That was really the end of the Exodus. The land flowing of milk and honey would just be the place they could dwell. But God's mission was to get his people so passionate and so excited, so connected with himself, that this was the reason for bringing them out of Egypt. Moses had that experience, and Moses would not settle for less. Moses' response to God in verse number 12, very helpful. Verse 12, it says, Moses says to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." In other words, I don't know that angel, but I know you. Some might settle for an angelic revelation. Some might settle merely for a super spiritual experience to get by. I don't know him going on here. You say to me, bring up his people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Verse 13. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you, in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. Sounds very familiar in terms of Philippians chapter 3. As he says here, that I may know you, the Apostle Paul said the same thing, that I might know him in the power of resurrection and in the fellowship of sufferings. This represents a man that has his priorities right. This represents a man that desires to know God, and the people have failed, and he might feel like a failure in leadership. I mean, think about it as a parent or maybe a boss. When things are going wrong with your children or the business, that can reflect on you. And yet Moses, he's able to say, God, I need to see you. Show me your ways, O Lord. I need to know you, God. In verse 14, God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, that is, Moses said back to God, after God says, okay, I will go with you, Moses says, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. What a powerful statement. In other words, I'd rather sit here in frustration with these people in the wilderness, as long as you're near, than even to go to the promised land, even to go to the place of the desirous place of milk and honey. I'd rather stay here as long as I have you. I don't want to leave. Others might want to leave. Others might say, that's fine with us. We'll have that angel take us. We'll get to that place where we can eat, drink, and be merry. But Moses saw that God himself is the pearl of great price. God himself is the great treasure. And that no matter where I'm at or what I'm doing, I'd rather spin my wheels here in the wilderness and have you than go off into something that appears good in the natural and be without you. What a powerful example to us. If your presence does not go with me, then we'll just stay right here. Verse 16, for how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us? This makes us distinct, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth. This is the great picture of a man who will not settle for less. And this is what God says to us, that no matter where we're at in life, whatever season we're in, and the multiple exertions on the job and in the home and in the school and in the community, in our house, vacuuming the carpet, whatever it might be, from the most mundane to the most prestigious, whatever we're doing is an opportunity to connect with the Lord Jesus Christ and to always see that whether we eat or drink, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Recently, I had a failure in understanding that my service, whatever my service might be, and of course, you know, that changes through the day in whatever setting I'm in, but I had a great failure. I had an opportunity to pass a test, and I failed big time. I had to go and pick up my daughter. She was out jogging with the dog, and she got tired. It was hot out, and so I had to go pick her up. And I was kind of frustrated about it. I don't like the dog to begin with, particularly the dog smell that stays in the car. And this dog's a slobberer. You know, one of my dogs is peaceful and doesn't slobber. And this one just, you know, you probably know if you've had a frustrating dog like that. And so I got to go. And I was just so mad. And you know, I wasn't quite understanding. If it had been one of you that called outside of my family, I'd have seen, oh, spiritual service, yes, kingdom of God, yes, okay. But see, I failed in this mundane, I don't have to connect this here. And I failed big time, and I was angry, I was frustrated, and I hurt her heart, and I had to go back later and make it right. But this is an example of failure. Now I had the same opportunity yesterday. She did the same thing, and I was able to amend myself and say, okay, Lord, I do this as unto you. And all labors, from the most mundane, the most fast, the most simple, to the most prestigious, devotional, spiritual, actually they're all one in you. It all becomes one in you. Since I am in Christ, I must work the works of you who sent me. Your work was just given to me in a simple phone call. I must work the works. I'm always with you, and this is yet another opportunity to connect with you. You know, there's something special about laboring for the Lord. When you labor for the Lord, I found this early on. When you labor for the Lord, those are divine opportunities to have God's secrets whispered to you. When you're serving the Lord, whether it be just cleaning the building or just preaching the gospel, they're all one in him. Those are times when you open yourself up. In particular, when I was teaching young children, the 3 to 4 year olds in a prior church experience, and then later on in youth. As I was teaching, God would be teaching me. As I was opening up the word and blessing those whom God loves, God would then open up and he'd whisper secrets to me. He'd give me bonuses. He'd give me blessings because all labor's connected to him. He is the end of all labor. And I've enjoyed those experiences. And it's caused me to not just see the devotional time, just see the prayer closet, or just see the Bible reading time as the only work that God blesses, but that every work to God's people in the practical places, every work, today is Labor Day. Today is a time to connect with the Lord through our wonderful labor that he gives us. Now here's God-centered labor. And labor, of course, to the natural man has a negative tint to it. But here it is from the God's perspective in Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest, that is a repose for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested, that is to cease and desist from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive, use speed, make effort, and labor to enter God's rest. Now, I know it seems like a paradox, but when you're exerting yourself towards God's ends, it's actually restful. It actually causes your soul to breathe in the spiritual oxygen of heaven. The person that is laboring in the Lord, that God's always the center, whether I'm making the spaghetti, or whether I'm cleaning the room, or whether I'm doing that the honey to-do list, whatever it might be, if I do it as unto the Lord, as I see that I don't merely labor towards man, to men, or towards the futile, that's the way of the world, that's the way prior to the cross. But as I labor, that's where God restores me, and I enter into his rest. So really, I cease and desist from my own works, or from works that are not connected to God. Everything I do, just like Adam and Eve prior to sin, everything I do has value, has connection to Jesus Christ. I am a co-laborer with him, and it actually causes me to enter into rest. Now, we do get off the path at times. Sometimes we get frustrated, and we battle with the futile side. There still is a natural futility that's ingrained in this creation. Wonderfully, Jesus calls to us, just as he calls to all men in Matthew chapter 11. He says to the frustrated, he says to you that are sick of your job, or if the truth be known, you actually resent your children, you're tired of parenting, and there are times that you go through that, no doubt. You're tired of struggling in the marriage, and this just seems like futility. Well, here's what Jesus says, and as we come to those times, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. See, the yoke is an instrument and an implement of work. You're going to labor. Labor's not bad, but it's how you labor that makes a difference. If you labor yoked to me, connected to me, if you see that I'm the reference, you're not merely going out and serving a farm or serving the factory, but you are serving me and we're in this together. And your ride to the place can be a blessing. Your ride home, the connections, enduring a King Saul-like boss, all of those things come to me. If you're laboring heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And this is the call of God to his own people today. We're struggling. We're getting bored, perhaps. Or man, I hate this job. Or I hate this season that I'm in. The Lord reminds us, let's work together. Come back to me. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. See, intimacy. Learn from me. I'm going to speak to you in this season. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is actually easy. My burden is light. It's the work of the world, which is heavy and oppressive. It's the work of the world where somebody can succeed, from the natural perspective. They can climb the promotional ladder. They can earn six figures, seven figures. They can accumulate power and material goods. But at the end of it, emptiness, loneliness, coldness, in one generation they're forgotten apart from Christ. That is the work that's oppressive. But the labor in the Lord, whether it's still financially troublesome, whether you're still having difficulties physically, that labor in the Lord actually brings life and that more abundant. It brings a connection to Christ and an intimacy that the world does not know. That the cursed world where all labors end in futility, whether it's a good thing like childbirth or whether it's just cheating and getting by oppressing people, all of those labors tend towards futility. They have an end. But everything in Christ is tending to the good. Here's a prayer that I'd like us to consider. May all that I do help me to know you. From the most mundane to the most mystical. Lord, may all that I do help me to know you. A constant reliance in every exertion. Considerations, then we're done. Number one, distinguish between primary and secondary service. The psalmist had a great heart. And God had did so much for him. God, what can I do for you? Psalm 116, 12 through 14. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? It's excellent. He wants to serve God. I want to be a blessing. I mean, it may be a bit presumptuous to in some way think that I could repay you, but I'm going to give it a try. We've got two different things going on here as he responds to his own question. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord, and I will pay my vows in the presence of all his people. There's primary service and secondary service. It's all of great value, don't get me wrong. But the secondary loses its blessing if it doesn't have the primary. The primary is, I'll take up this cup of salvation, I'll call on the name of the Lord. I'm going to commune with you, Jesus Christ. I'm going to eat and drink of you, Jesus Christ. I call upon your name. The Bible says that those who call upon the name of the Lord are saved. And I need to call upon him often. As a matter of fact, it's kind of run out of contemporary usage. But at one time, when you called upon somebody, it was like you were visiting them. Anybody remember when it was used that way? I mean, I don't want you to give it. Okay, you did. You gave it away. Anyway, you used this thing called a telephone and actually called and talked on it back in the old days, I guess, instead of doing all this that I'm still trying to work through. You ought to see, man, some of these kids, man, they're just like, they can close their eyes and do it. I'll call upon the Lord, and then secondarily, I'm going to work in the horizontal. I'll pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. I'm going to serve in the worldly realm. I'm going to those obligations, those things that I have to do, you know, in the parenting realm, in the church realm, whatever realm it might be, I'm going to pay those vows in the presence of people. And so primary and secondary, it's all good, but the secondary is fruitless and futile without the primary. God, I call upon you first and foremost. That is our most honorable service, and all service needs to come under that covering. Secondly here, beware futile labor disguised in religious clothing. Progressive Christians, which I count this church, most of you are progressive Christians. That is, you have a thought of transformation. You want to grow. You're not just, well, I just do the service and I'm done. I'm just all obligation-oriented. You're into growth. How many of you would say, yeah, I think in those terms. I'm a progressive. I'm not talking about progressive liberalism. That's a whole other philosophy. But a progressive Christian. Well, see, progressive Christians have this temptation. That is, that they can make their religious works that which would justify and satisfy them. Got to be very careful. The devil's very subtle in this capacity. The church of Colossae was going in this direction. Paul writes this: if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as though you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, and asceticism, which is basically harsh discipline or severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, they don't transform you. Here's a danger for a progressive Christian, is that we can count on our religious works. I knew somebody that was so dependent on their ministry that when that ministry came to an end, they suffered a severe time of depression. You see, they had put everything into their ministry, their service, and it had lost connection with the one that it was supposed to connect them to. It became almost a carnal work. And then there's the obvious application here. A Christian can come to think of themselves as righteous because of the things they do or the things they fail to do. And this self-made religion is a dangerous thing. It's where Christians become crusty. It's where they become old and mean before their time. And it's what the world looks at as a bondage-laden system. This is not the way of Christ. And so for us progressives, we must be very careful about our religious works, our good deeds, outweighing the bad, and that type of thing, about our religion becoming an end in itself. Finally, and I guess this is a good summary for the whole message, this was a 5-minute message here, verse 3, do all things unto the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Why? Because as a Christian, it's all connected to Him anyway. Look at this. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. And what is a Christian's great inheritance? Is it not to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord? After all, as I extend it, you have been serving me with gladness from the most natural to the most spiritual. You've seen me as the end, and the joy of the Lord became your strength. Now, to appear in the throne room of God and to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into that thing which you've been experiencing by degrees all along. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Paul closes here. You are serving the Lord Christ. And so this is Labor Day. Not tomorrow, but from this point until the end of our life, it is a day of service. We are to serve the Lord. It's the Christian life of service. It's the Christian walk. It's not a place to be seated. That time's coming. But for now, even our hardest labor in Christ is still like a vacation. It's still a Sabbath rest where we can enjoy Jesus in every way. And so I want to pray for you today, if we could stand, as we begin to move towards departure. I hope that this word will permeate you, particularly if you feel like you're spinning your wheels and you're frustrated or you're in a transitionary period, and to know that whatever you're doing, do it as unto the Lord, for He'll reward you. And so if we could close our eyes for a moment. If you're not a Christian, even the most fantastic labor, even the most exciting events and exertions, it's only sweet for a season. Eventually it will go sour. You'll be disappointed. But I've got good news. Jesus Christ has come today. He says, I want to be yoked to you. I want to have a relationship with you. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'd love to have a chance to pray for you today. Just between you and I right now, if you could raise your hand, say, Pastor, please remember me after the service. Please pray for me today at some point. Could you raise your hand so I could pray for you later on? Brothers and sisters, today, perhaps you're getting the Lord is renewing your mind by the washing of the water of the Word. And it's a simple thing, but it's something that is universal, something that we're all going to deal with. It's laboring in some way. We are going to be working. Even if you're retired, you're still going to be exerting effort towards some end. And those could be some of the most profitable times, actually, in the kingdom of God. Bible talks about that widow, even, that trusts in the Lord and continues on in prayers. That person could be the most powerful, energetic force in a spiritual community. Don't ever look down on the season that God has given you. Don't ever count it as naught or futility what God has called you unto. And don't ever say, if only I could be better used elsewhere, have that more spiritual service. Your service, just of coming today, you've approached the Lord. It's almost like Paul says in Romans 12, that as a living sacrifice, presenting yourself to God, just presenting yourself today in First Fruits Way on Sunday is a labor, and it has a good end. And so if you need prayer about this today, so you say, Lord, please permeate my heart with this message. Help me not to forget, and help me to always see that you're the end of whatever you have me in. Why don't you come on down and you can pray for me, because I'm going to need reminders, that's for sure. I still get sucked back into futility and, oh, this isn't spiritual. I need reminders, and I'm sure some of you may need it as well.